listening to South Florida's good news station, WCNO Palm City.
Hello, I'm Daryl Orman, the pastor at First Baptist Church of Stuart. We're delighted that you've joined us today for our broadcast. We'd like to invite you to stay tuned as we present God's Word through worship and the Word.
I'm casting my cares aside. I'm leaving my doubts behind. I'm setting my heart and mind on you, Jesus. Today is the day you have made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. Today is the day you have made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. And I won't worry about tomorrow, giving you my fears and sorrows. Where you lead me, I will follow.
So, want to invite y'all next Saturday to our 4th of July picnic in the air conditioning, in the fellowship hall. And want you to bring your dishes worthy of a 250th anniversary. Bring your finest, and we will consume them with vigor. We'll eat with vigor. So, I want to encourage you to come and take part in that. We're going to have a great time together over there and just celebrate what God's done with our nation and providing this wonderful nation for us and everyone we've known our entire lives. And then also want to remind you that tomorrow night is our churchwide visitation, 6 o'clock in the office area. Want to encourage anyone that'd like to come, and we go out in teams, and we've had some wonderful visits. We just started this a couple weeks ago, and it's just been it's like a little bitty mini mission trip right here in Martin and St. Lucie County. So I want to encourage you to come and be a part of that with us as well. It's interesting. Most of the churches are not visiting anymore. In fact, we hear that from people through the years. I've had people say, you know, we visited two or three churches or whatever, three or four, and this is the only one that came by and saw us and visited us. Now, it's not that they really want people to come visit, but they appreciate it when we do. And we get a great welcome, and it's a wonderful time of fellowship, and we get to lead people to Christ. And so I want to encourage you to be a part of that with us as well. And then I've got an update, an absolute praise on our property. We have pretty much officially cleared the wetland and the buffer. Let's give the Lord an amen. And our PAMP is in place, and so we're out of violation. That happened several weeks ago. And Saturday, Mike and I were out there, and a wonderful new family in the life of the church, the Mendoza family, own a landscaping company. And we were visiting them on our visitation, and he said, Pastor, I've got several crews. Would it be all right if we come out there and plant the thing out for you? And I said, would it be all right? I almost kissed him on the lips. Not really, but I mean, I did give him a big hug. And so they came out yesterday. It was he and four of his men with his, he had a bush hog, and bush hog the southern end of it. So if you're going down 76, drive by, take a look at the southern end of it, the side closest to I-95. And you'll be able to see down through there. And then we kept as a nursery a group of little live oaks, because we have a schedule of things we have to plant. And these plants run around $150 or so a plant. And we needed to put 15 in. And so they dug up a dozen of them we already had and planted them where they were supposed to be in the wetland. And Mike and I were standing there, and they dug out one that it was as, the trunk was as big around as my wrist. So it was like 7 feet, 8 feet tall. And it had a dirt ball on it this big around. And one of those Guatemalan guys backed up to the trunk of the tree, put it in the small of his back, and leaned over and lifted the dirt ball off the ground. And Mike said, "These men are machines." I mean, it was incredible. And they took them out. I mean, it's beautiful. We're really excited about what's going on, the progress. And we did have our consultant come out, and he said, "Pastor, in all the years I've been doing this, I think 10 years, he said, y'all have done more than any owner that we've ever seen on your own. And then he said, and I have seen a reaction. There's a cooperation between the county and y'all that I have never seen before." And I said, "Well, we've been praying for all three of them by name." And he said, "It works. Keep doing it." And I just want to give the Lord a giant, let's give the Lord a hand. Amen. And so that's really exciting. And we've got some great news we'll be sharing with you soon on progress as well. Some, I think, exciting progress that you'll be excited about. And so we praise the Lord for everything that's going on. And today we get to celebrate with our wonderful choir, John's leadership. And let's bow together for a word of prayer to ask God to bless our time together. Father, we just want to tell you we love you today, and we thank you and praise you so much for your presence here. We love you, and we are grateful for you, and we're grateful for what you've done with our nation. Thank you, dear God, for providing this nation for us for the last 250 years. Thank you, dear God, for the godly men that founded this country that loved you and loved your son Jesus and wanted the world to know him. And we ask you, please, Almighty God, to continue to move on this nation. We ask you to bring an awakening. And today as we sing, we pray that every one of our hearts will be aflame with the presence of your Holy Spirit as we celebrate the liberties that you've given us, not only in our country, but more importantly, in your Son, the mighty Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we just want to tell you we love you and praise you today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let's pray over the offering. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you so much for this time together as a church. Lord, we just ask during this 250th anniversary of the independence of this country, Lord, I just ask that you would reawaken our country towards you, God, that we would remember what it was that started the founding of this country, Lord, and that what has prospered this country from the beginning, Lord. I ask that the country would turn their face from all the things that are drawing them away from you, God. Lord, we ask that you would draw all of the country towards you, God. I thank you for this day and for everyone here today, Lord. I ask that you would bless the tithes and the offerings, Lord. And in your name we pray, amen.
Stand with me one more time. All right, let's stand together. And let's pledge allegiance to the flag, all right? Let's do that together. I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America and to the republic for which it stands, one nation, under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all. Thank you. Please be seated. You may not be aware, but across our nation now, probably half of the churches in our nation no longer celebrate patriotic observances like we do. That would have been unheard of a few years ago. And it's interesting that Benjamin Franklin, when he was coming out of the Constitutional Congress 250 years ago, he was asked, "What type of government are y'all giving us?" And his response was, "A republic, if you can keep it, if you can keep it." And I'd like to share a few thoughts with you. John Adams, 1775, "But a constitution of government once changed from freedom can never be restored. Liberty once lost is lost forever. Now, we take for granted the fact, and I heard this statistic this week, only 5% of human beings who've ever lived on the planet enjoyed freedom of speech, which is us, for 250 years here. We take that for granted, but most people of the world are under the domination of either emperors, rulers, governments, despotic governments, totalitarian governments, and we've had that privilege here. God in his sovereignty, as he gave us our rights in this nation, freedom of speech is the most important. And along with that, freedom of the press. But unfortunately, when the freedom of the press begins to speak monolithically as a tool of propaganda, then it no longer represents us. And we see that now with the legacy media of the United States. And a lot of the time, not being truthful. In fact, all surveys indicate, no matter whether people are conservative or liberal, Marxist or communists, they do not believe our media. And that is a very sad thing. And we see that an example of that recently. Right now, we're hosting the World Cup. 138 different nations participated in the beginning of this World Cup, the largest field of participants in history. And of course, the United States, across our nation, all the way from California to Colorado, all the way down to Miami, we've got venues celebrating. There are millions and millions of people that have flooded into our nation from every nation practically on earth. Now, it's interesting that this has been an unusual experience for most of them. And we're hearing over and over and over again that they're giving these types of responses. The media, the news in my country, made me hate America. And now that I've been here, I love America. They're saying that this is not what was depicted to us at all. This is not what was described at all. And they're overwhelmed by our freedom, our ample supply, the liberty, the joy, the experience that we have that God gave us. God gave us because of the liberties he instilled in our country. And Ronald Reagan said, we're only one generation away from losing everything. We're right on the precipice now. And I want to be frank with you and share one more quote. This is from John Witherspoon, one of the leading writers and architects of our Constitution. And John Witherspoon said, there is not a single instance in history in which civil liberty was lost and religious liberty preserved entire. If, therefore, we yield up our temporal property, we at the same time deliver our consciences into bondage. If we lose civil liberty, we lose religious liberty. We lose our ability to worship freely, and we've seen that all over the world. China used to be open until the Communist Revolution. Russia was open with an Orthodox Church until the Marxist Revolution. And right now, we are the recipients of the beginnings, well, deeply into that revolution. Marxists have set out to capture one of our major political parties, and they have been trying to do that for decades, for practically a century. And they have achieved it now. They have captured the Democratic Party. Now, I want to tell you, I know through the years, we don't have a lot of Democrats anymore in the life of the church. I wish it was half full of people that I could speak to about this issue. But I've got to tell you, you may have grown up with John F. Kennedy and other Democrats, FDR and others, and your parents were union and they voted Democrat. And it's not that anymore. Those Democrats are gone. In fact, JFK wouldn't be a Democrat now. And a lot of our leaders were Democrats. Ronald Reagan was a Democrat. Donald Trump was a Democrat. A bunch of these have changed as it's gone along. And right now, they're primarying their liberals, liberals that we wouldn't even endorse because of their pro-abortion, pro-homosexuality, all of these other positions. But they're not Marxist enough. And so now they're trying to get rid of Chuck Schumer. I mean, I'd like to see him go, but compared to what they're wanting to replace him with, a Madami, I don't know, you know. And you need to be aware of that, and you need to speak openly of that. Don't be ashamed. Don't step back. We have been losing our freedom of speech. We have been losing our liberty of conscience. After President Trump was elected 2 years ago, I was backing into Starbucks. They were giving us food for a long time. That's over, y'all, so forget it. No more free sausage sandwiches. But when I was backing in, I had a Trump sticker on the car, and there were two young senior ladies sitting at a table outside the restaurant. And when I backed in, they looked up and they said, this was right after the election, after Trump was elected, they said, "We love your banner. And now we can say it." And I thought, well, couldn't you always say it? No, they didn't think they could, and you probably felt the same way. I want you to know that God in his sovereignty has blessed us unusually. And he's blessed us with an unlikely messenger, Donald Joseph Trump. And having him elected, now, there's a lot of things about him that you and I say, you know, wow, you know, and kind of startling aspects to him. But I want to tell you something. He has said repeatedly his first term and now, "I am going to defend Christianity in America," and he's doing it. Can I hear an amen? Amen. Let's give the Lord a hand. He is defending freedom of speech. He is defending our liberties. And we need to thank God for it and pray for him. He is defending our country. You think Iran was about oil or power or ego? Oh, no. Oh, no. It was about defending our nation and the world. Iran, with their Muslim Islam beliefs, they would want to destroy the world because bringing the world to world war will bring the last imam. That's how they get their return of their Messiah, the imam, the last imam, the Mahdi, is by bringing a world war. And with nuclear intercontinental ballistic missiles, they would have been, look what they did after this whole thing started. This war started and they hit Arab nations with missiles. I mean, how stupid is that? Can I hear an amen? But we need to recognize that God in his sovereignty is giving us an opportunity of freedom here, and we need to pray over it. We need to pray for this election in the fall. This was not in Republicans or Trump's best interest for this Iran war. It was not. The timing horrible with a midterm election, trying to hold on to the House and Senate. And it caused oil prices to go up. Gasoline alone is one of the number one things that elect governors over us, whether it's a state governor or a president. Bill Clinton, when he was governor of Arkansas, he, after his first term, decided to raise taxes on gasoline to improve the substructure of Arkansas, the highways and all that. And because he did that and gas prices went up, he lost that reelection. And he learned from that never to do that again. What's going on here is not in Trump's best interest as far as elections and politics. And I thank God that he is bigger than politics on that. And we need to be acknowledging this. You need to recognize this. And you may hear it on a couple of stations, but most of them, the legacy media, you won't hear it. Now, with that, I want to shift over to the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one. He is the Savior. He is the one. And even under this administration, we have at Easter, Trump getting on national television saying, Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world, resurrected from the dead. In contrast, Barack Obama said that Jesus is a Savior, one of the Saviors. And he never called him God. He never referred to him in that way. There was no emphasis there. And so you and I need to be grateful to God for what he's doing, but we need to pray. We need an awakening. We are losing our nation. Just this week, the elections indicated that the Marxists are on the move. Now, I've said this for a few years. Marxists across the world kill patriots of different nations. And then communists come in and kill Marxists. And then God judges everybody. God judges everybody. Right now in our country, if you and I, what we're doing today, flags, pledge of allegiance, singing to God about what he's done with our country, what he's given us, this is now called nationalism, and it's supposed to be a bad word. Christian nationalism is now what we used to call being patriotic, being a patriot of the nation. And beloved, you and I need to speak out. You've got this liberty that God's given you here in this country, and you don't need to be silent. Make those arguments. And you say, oh, Pastor, I don't want anybody not to like me. Oh, really? Well, I want to tell you something. If they gain dominance over you, they not only won't like you, they'll take everything you have. Can I hear an amen? You and I need to pray for an awakening in this nation. You and I need to pray that the Holy Spirit of God would sweep across this nation. And I don't care if it's Mondami in New York. What he espouses, what he's doing, is counterintuitive. It's bad for him. It's bad for his family. It's bad for New York. It's bad for the nation. And Marxism is that way all over the world. It's a cancer. And I mean, please, please stand up. Many of you were trained because of your being a different generation. You were trained in your civics classes, in your government classes, to know the difference between capitalism and Marxism, between Christianity and communism. You were trained in that. You understood that. You understood why we have divided government, three different branches, to protect us from dictatorship, to protect us from this monolithic, all-encompassing government. Please, please pray. Now, one of the first things you can do is you can make sure that you personally have had that awakening, that you personally have had that revival, that you personally have been awakened by the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. You can make sure that Jesus Christ has applied his death, his substitutionary death, to your life. And I'd like to give you an opportunity to do that right now. Let's bow together for a word of prayer. Father, we just want to tell you we love you today. And Lord, I want to ask you please to knock at hearts' doors. There may be some here that have been blind about their spiritual condition their whole life. Please illuminate them right now. Please open their eyes, open their hearts. to really receive you, to really know you. And I'd like to invite you right now to just say, Almighty God, you see my heart, you see my life, you know me. Please forgive me and cleanse me through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Please take control of my life. Please live through me. Lord, I love you and I give you the rest of my life. Live through me in Jesus' name. With our heads bowed and eyes closed, as my brothers and sisters in Christ, I'd like for you to pray with me for a personal awakening for every one of us and for a national awakening for our nation. So if you would, if you just pray to the Lord with me in this way in your heart. Oh, dear Lord, you know me. I love you. You live in my life. Please give me a fresh filling of your Holy Spirit. Please, dear God, awaken me. Awaken my heart, my mind, my thoughts. Awaken my desires and my will to walk with you hand in hand, to live in obedience to you. And Father, please bring that awakening to my life, to me personally. And Lord, I want to ask you also to bring an awakening to this nation. Allow your powerful Holy Spirit to sweep over this nation one more time. Please, dear God, awaken our nation in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to conclude our musical. And I want to go ahead and give John and our choir a big hand. Let's give them a big hand. It's been wonderful, John. Really, really good. And I love the talent God's placed. Our choir sings like they're a force multiplier. They seem much larger than they are, don't they? Can I hear an amen? Amen.
Hi, this is Mark Hennebach, and here's an additional message from Pastor Daryl Orman.
I've got a lot of things to be grateful for to the Lord. A couple I want to rehearse with you that are recent. One, again, as we rehearsed right after the storm, I'm thanking Jesus every day for diverting that powerful record mighty storm and turning it off of our coast. I mean, within 40 miles of us and even the tropical winds, he just put his hand right between us and that storm. And I'm thanking him every day. Every time I walk into my house and it still has a roof on it, I thank him and praise him. And then this Wednesday night, as you know, we have a Wednesday night prayer meeting and Bible study. And this Wednesday night, we normally collect prayer requests at the end, break into small groups and pray. And the prayer group said, Pastor, can we instead pray for you about your knee, your right knee, and the trouble I've been having with it? And so they asked me to sit in a chair. They all gathered around and prayed for me. And I felt the love and I felt the blessing. And I'm here to say that my knee is drastically improved. And I'm praising the Lord for it. But this morning I was walking barefooted through our kitchen in a hurry. And when I got to the corner, I kicked it and I broke my right little toe. It splayed out to the side. And so I've completely forgotten about my knee because my toe is yelling at me. So maybe we'll have a toe prayer this week. I don't know. But I'm thanking him for the knee and praising God for that and the things he does in our life as he keeps us humble and keeps us on our toes. Amen. So if you've got your Bible, turn with me to Romans chapter 6. As you know, we've been looking at Romans this is our third week, the crucified life and how ably and spirit-filled our singing was this morning with Andrew and our choir and you, and we praise the Lord for that as we attempt desperately to give God his worth and to tell him how worthy he is. Next week, I've got a guest coming that'll share a testimony before I speak, Robin Weatherford. He's a missionary from Marsh Harbor there in the Abacos.
He and his family were in the storm for 40 hours directly underneath it. He'll be coming and sharing some of those events with us, and we're working on going over to assist and to do some disaster relief. And so if you would, I'd like to invite you to invite others to come here, Robin, a firsthand experience of being in a world record storm for a world record amount of time, 40 hours. So this morning, I'd like for us to look at becoming servants or becoming slaves of righteousness. The term doulos or douloi, the Greek term, can mean several things, and oftentimes it's translated and interpreted servant, but it also really means slave. And as you know, in the true sense of the word, a slave has no will of their own. They are totally captivated by the will of the master and his will in their life. And we see that God talks about this, and he gives us a contrast here, the Spirit of God, in relationship to righteousness and to sin. So if you've got your Bible, look with me at Romans chapter 6, beginning in verse 12. We're going to finish the chapter today. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey its lust. And you might want to circle that word reign, like has a king or a monarch reigns. And do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. Now, members would mean eyes, hands, ears, feet, you know, all the aspects and parts of our life. For sin shall not be master over you. For you are not under law, but under grace. You might want to circle master there. For then, what then shall we sin because we're not under law, but under grace? May it never be. That's the Greek phrase, meganoito. May it never be. God forbid, never. And then verse 16, do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, whether of sin resulting in death or of obedience resulting in righteousness. But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. And having been freed from sin, you became slaves or servants of righteousness. I am speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, resulting in sanctification. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. Therefore, what benefit were you then deriving from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the outcome of those things is death. But now, having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit, resulting in sanctification and the outcome, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let's say that together. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So first of all, we see that we're to prevent our mortal body's mastery by sin. We're to prevent that. We're to oppose that. We're to stand against that in our life. And we see that if you look back again at the beginning in verses 12 through 14. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey its lust. Don't let that happen. Oppose that. Resist that. Prevent that. And do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. So we see in this, he's talking about the aspect of our physical bodies, our mortal bodies, and he talks about that we are to resist this, and then we're to say, these hands, these arms, this body, these eyes, this mouth, these ears, these feet, these legs, all of my body, that I'm to present all of the elements of it as instruments of righteousness. Now, I love instruments. I love tools. I was riding with Nick on Visitation Thursday. We came up on the new Roosevelt Bridge, and when we're crossing over, I glance to the left, and I see an adjustable wrench laying in the median, and I told Nick, that is my wrench. That's mine. So we crossed over the bridge. We came back. I waited till the traffic light caught the traffic. I shot up the bridge, threw it in park real quick, jumped out, and I grabbed my brand-new Huffy adjustable wrench, made in the USA. A wonderful tool, an instrument that will turn hopefully many nuts and bolts. But God says that we're to take our instruments, you know, the aspects of our life, and we're to yield them to God. We're to resist them being used for unrighteousness, for things that aren't correct, things that aren't right, things that aren't holy, things that aren't good. If we would determine this, do not let, don't allow. If you and I were to determine and we're going to say, I'm not letting this happen anymore. We could say that about the things we say. I'm going to take this mouth and I'm going to give this mouth to God. And I want this mouth to produce righteousness. I don't want this mouth criticizing anymore. I don't want this mouth ever cursing again. Jesus said, how can bitter and sweet water come out of the same fountain or the same spring? And so we take our mouth and say, I'm going to determine, I want to work on this, on saying, no mouth, you can't say that anymore. No mouth, you know, I want you to say edifying things, encouraging things. When I went to one of our staff members' mother's funeral, her only son got up and she said, the woman died at 97 years old. And the son got up and said, Mom rebuked me one time. I came in the house very mad and she said, son, come here, sit down. We are not to be sad. We are not to be mad. We are to be glad all the days of our life. Because you might as well stay glad, because after you get mad and after you get sad, you're going to get glad again. So why don't you just stay glad? And all of her children, all three daughters and her son and others that stood, confirmed that they never saw her mad. They never saw her sad. They virtually always saw her glad. She determined to take the instrument of her emotions and turn it in a righteous way, in an edifying, encouraging way. And so God says you and I are to do that with each of the instruments of our life. These feet are not going to take me to a bad place again. These ears are not going to listen to bad things again. Now that's hard. Do any of you remember the time when the public media had no cursing in it whatsoever? Raise your hands. That all started with one movie. Does anyone know which one it was? Gone with the Wind. Frankly, Scarlett, I don't give. And that was the first curse word in the media. And now there's cursing in the news. God help at least part of the Congress cursing all the time, talking nasty. This is a defilement that's been designed to corrupt our morals and to sow unrighteousness in our society. And it offends God. It grieves His Spirit. The Apostle Paul said, I subdue my body. I bring my body into subjection. I don't let my body tell me what to do. I tell my body what to do. Now, I shocked my wife, Kim, years ago, and some of you, when I said the Lord called me to fast for 40 days. Now, if there's ever been a champion eater, it's me. I love a buffet. I'm going to tell you right now. And Kim said, I was hoping you'd do it, but I didn't see how you couldn't eat anything for 40 days. And I didn't. Diet Coke, coffee without creamer or with artificial sweetener, unsweetened iced tea and water. And I threw the coffee out at about 2 or 3 weeks. I threw the Diet Coke out less than a month. And then I limped in on unsweetened tea and water. I lost 73 pounds in 40 days. It wasn't a diet. But I just had to say to my body, no. And I want to tell you something. You won't die if you miss breakfast tomorrow. I just want to tell you that from experience. Or lunch, or dinner, all of next week. Interesting things happen. Actually, your mind gets sharper. After the hunger pains subside, they come and go. Your concentration is greater. Your prayer life is better. And then actually you even sleep better. There's a number of things that occur. There's benefits, but consult your doctor. The Apostle Paul said, I bring my body into subjection. I beat it more or less into subjection. You know, I say no to it. I control my body. It doesn't control me. And so he said, prevent your body from being mastered by sin. Number two, present your mortal bodies as servants of righteousness. That's in the second half of verse 13. But present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead and your members as instruments of righteousness. Lord, I want these hands to do good things. I want to help others with them. You know, I want my life to glorify you in every way I can think of. If I have abilities, if I have artistic abilities, I want to use them for your glory. If I have serving capacities, I want to use those for your glory. And in Romans 12, 1 and 2, we see the Apostle Paul said, I beg you, I beseech you, therefore, brothers, as the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God. It's your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God in Christ Jesus, that we can prove it, we can show it, we can demonstrate it. So we're to present our mortal bodies as servants of righteousness, as instruments of righteousness to do right things. Now, one of the righteous things I've shared with you over and over again that I've chosen to do is when I come in, if the kids will sing Jesus Loves Me, usually a couple of times, out on the playground, I'll give them candy. Now they all call me Pastor Candy. Well, I was walking down the hallway this week, and one of the sweet moms was picking up her daughter, and the sweetest little girl, she steps into the doorway. Picture this. She's got on a dress that's watermelon slices all over it, watermelon slices pictured on it. She's got her sippy cup. She's got two braided ponytails sticking straight out from the side of her head, hanging down to her shoulders. And when she sees me, she says, hey, Pastor, how are you? And I said, oh, I'm great. And boy, what a beautiful dress. You know, you look wonderful. Thank you. You know, like that, standing there. She reaches up, holds her mommy's hand, you know. And then the mommy turns to me and she says, Pastor, she thinks you're Jesus because you give her candy. I thought that was sweet. You know, that blessed my heart. Then I started thinking, I'm going to have to clarify with them, Jesus loves me. I have them sing that and hand them candy. I hope they don't think I'm Jesus. Hey, he loves us. He's given us Tootsie Rolls. But I do want them to think of me as Christ-like. And I do want them to think of Jesus and be thankful to him for everything. And thankfully, they are going home and singing Jesus Loves Me to their families. And we've seen some of them give their life to Christ because these babies, it's going back door and coming from the bottom to the top, are coming home singing Jesus Loves Me. But he wants us and our instruments and the things we do to leave an impact for Christ, to be an influence for Jesus, and to be, instruments of righteousness, servants, slaves of righteousness, where we say, Lord, I don't have the right to do that thing anymore. I don't have the right to say that thing anymore. I don't have the right to go there anymore. I don't have the right to act that way anymore. Because I'm your slave, I'm your servant, and I submit to you. Live through me. Let me be an instrument of righteousness. Number three, presenting yourselves servants of sin results in death. Death. I mean, this is serious business. And you say, well, I've never robbed a bank. I've never killed anybody. Pay my taxes, pay my debts, you know, work and earn a living. I want to tell you, if you do not live the Christ life as a Christian, if you live that mortal, natural, sinful life, even if it's not morally sinful, if it doesn't mirror Christ, it results in death, the spiritual death of those around you, because they don't repent, because they don't commit, and they don't yield and give their life to Christ. You need to be different than the rest of your neighbors. One of the ways is consistent in worship. Every Sunday they say, oh, wow, that family, every Sunday we see them, we know where they're going. They're going to worship God. They're going to church. A lot of people, oh, that doesn't matter anymore. You don't have to go to church to be a Christian. I've heard that so much. Well, it's true, you don't. But if you are, you will. If you love Jesus, you'll love his bride, the church. And you want to go be with her. And we see that he talks about that you and I are to avoid our life resulting in death, sins that result in death. Presenting ourselves servants of sin results in death. And look in our verses, beginning in verse 15. What then? Shall we sin because we're not under the law but under grace? May it never be. God forbid it. God forbid it. Do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you're slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death or of obedience resulting in righteousness? But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. And then verse 21, therefore, what benefit were you then deriving from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the outcome of those things is death. Let's stop doing things we're ashamed of. You know, the scriptures talk a lot, Jesus talked a lot about returning like a thief in the night. One of the Bahamian mission trips I went on, I'm witnessing to a mate out on a dock, and he said, praise God, Pastor, he's going to come like a thief in the night, like a thief in the night. Jesus is going to come back suddenly. What are you going to be doing if he snatches us away this week? If it's early in the morning, if it's in the midday, if it's late at night, what are you going to be doing when Jesus snatches you away, when you won't know exactly when it is? We won't know. We're in that realm of time. The one world government's all over us. It's upon us. Evil forces, the globalism is not a benefit. In fact, that goes all the way back to the Tower of Babel. And we are right on the cusp of his return. And you and I need to be living in the daily obedience to God. We need to be living in the awareness. Because sin, servants of sin results in death. Presenting yourselves servants of obedience results in righteousness. Look in verse 16b. the second half of verse 16. You are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death or of obedience resulting in righteousness. But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. And having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. That would be a great thing for people to think of you. That person is a servant of righteousness. When I think of that person, I think of righteousness. They never tell a lie. They're hardworking. They're generous. They're kind. They're edifying. They're encouraging. When I think of that person, I think of them as a servant of righteousness. Their life just pours out righteousness. And I thank God there's so many people in the life of this fellowship that are like that. I love to be around you. In fact, I just rehearse in my mind the different things I've seen you say and do. And on mission trips and disaster relief trips and all of these different type of trips we take to help others, I have missionaries comment on you. And they say, Pastor, your people are unique. A lot of people come and use these as glorified vacations. Your people work like horses. And they're servants. Servants like donkeys, but not stubborn. And that's what we want to be. That's what we want to do. We want our life to be a life of obedience that results in righteousness. You got the choice. Sin, you're going to produce death. Righteousness and obedience is righteousness. And then number five, presenting yourselves as servants of righteousness results in sanctification. Beginning in verse 19. I am speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you were presenting your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness, so now present your members as slave to righteousness, resulting in sanctification. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. Therefore, what benefit were you then deriving from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the outcome of those things is death. But now, having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit, resulting in sanctification, and the outcome is eternal life. What is sanctification? Now, the Greek word for holy is hagios, and this is a form of that word. And sanctification is an idea of being set apart for a purpose. That's one aspect of it. Sanctification. That God designs us and desires for us to have a specific purpose for Him. Now, I've got here, when I received my doctor's degree, somebody gave me a little commemorative caddy, a golf caddy bag, a golf bag with these pins that look like clubs. Now, this looks like probably about a 3-iron or something. It's a pin that looks like a golf club. Although this looks like a golf club, I could never play golf with it. For one thing, it's only 5 inches long. It looks like a golf club, but it's not a golf club. It's a pin. And the design of this, the purpose of this, is for writing. I made a few notes during the service earlier this morning with this golf club pin. Now, you and I look like everybody else on earth. We look like regular, mortal, natural, normal human beings. But God has set us apart for something completely different. We are not a golf club, we're a pen for God to write on the hearts of men and women. Sanctification is where we say, God, I recognize that you've got a purpose for me. I know that you've set me apart for something, and I'm going to fulfill it. I'm going to become a servant of that. Now, I ran out of Vine's Expository Dictionary the definition of sanctification, And in this particular usage, it says for the holy character, it's not vicarious. In other words, it cannot be transferred or imputed to us. It is an individual possession built up little by little as the result of obedience to the word of God and of following the example of Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit. His promptings of his spirit in our heart and life, and we say, yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, I'm obeying you, yes, I'm listening to you, yes, I'm going to do what you want me to do. We don't say, well, let me think about it. Lord, I can't afford that. Or, Lord, I don't have time for that. That'll interrupt my golf league. Or that'll interrupt my family time or some other thing. We have to say, Lord, what is your purpose? What do you want? And how can I fulfill it? Our priorities in our life, what's important? One of the things that's grieved me through the years in youth ministry is some of the kids will be delinquent about something, and the parents will come and say they love youth group. They love coming to Wednesday night Bible study or to life group on Sunday morning. So I'm going to take it away from them. I'm going to jerk that away from them to discipline them. Are you crazy? You should make them go twice. I mean, that's going to help them. They're going to be a better child. You know, well, they really love that, so I'm going to, you can't go on that youth camp where revivals occur and kids get saved and rededicate their life and get called to the ministry and everything else. You know, we see here this aspect that we present ourselves as servants of righteousness, and then that righteousness results in sanctification.
This is Pastor Daryl Orman, and I just want to thank you so much for joining us today. And we really appreciate you spending time with us as we get into God's Word each week. We've had the opportunity now to broadcast with WCNO Radio since 2004. And I've run into a number of people in the community that said, Pastor Orman, we listen to your broadcast. God speaks to our heart, blesses us as we get into the Word with you. And we'd like to give you the opportunity to help us keep this broadcast on the air and to keep it going. And we'd like to make it available for you to help underwrite us in this effort to share the gospel and to share the Word of God. And if you'd like to help and give, we'd like to encourage you to visit our website at fbcstewart.org and click the Giving tab. And it'll give you an opportunity to give to this ministry. Or if you'd like to mail, if you're analog like I am, you could mail your gift to 201 West Ocean Boulevard, Stuart, Florida, 34994, and make that care of First Baptist Church of Stuart. We would really appreciate your help in assisting us with this ministry to enable us to keep broadcasting and to keep sharing the Word of God and preaching the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. We love you and thank God for you and look forward to hearing from you. And also, if you'd like a copy of our messages, just contact us as well. And for any gift, we'll be glad to send you a copy of one of our messages. Just request the title of the message and we'll get that in the mail to you. God bless you. Thank you so much for worshiping with us. We love you and thank God for you.
Hi, this is Karen Hubbard, inviting you to join me every Friday at 11 a.m. for Hidden Places, where you'll hear exciting testimonies, amazing stories, and casual conversations with believers just like you, here on WCNO 89.9 FM.
Experience resurrection life.
The kingdom of God is an instrument, and it dictates a time, place, and position within you, which reflects the dominion that God has given you.
No more church as usual. Resurrection Life Family Worship Center. Visit us in person at 405 Exoria Avenue in Fort Pierce or online at trbanks.com.